All right, leave your Bibles open to Psalm chapter number 85 this evening, and thank you again for being here. We've been looking at some of the Psalms again at the end of this year, like we did actually at the end of last year. That wasn't planned, it just kind of happened. Tonight we're going to look at Psalm chapter number 85. I don't anticipate us being long here. Of course, we get up earlier now because we don't have as much pre-service as we did before this nonsense happened. We're coming to Psalm chapter number 85. This psalm mentions a subject that many in the church, particularly our type of church, Fundamental Baptists, talk about a lot. And of course, that's the word revival. And I don't think we really understand what revival is. When we talk about revival, we look back at the past, because that seems to be where all of the great big time, I guess we would say, old revivals happened in the past. As a new Christian, I read a lot of different, as I mentioned this morning, as we were talking about The Spies to Forget, we were talking about biographies. I read a lot of books of a lot of biographies early on in my Christian faith, as I still do, but a lot more then. It was very motivational. We mentioned this morning D.L. Moody and the citywide revivals that he had over in Europe and also in America. And over in Europe, he was in huge halls that would seat 10 or 15,000 people packed out. And they would go every night for weeks at a time. It was so big, the newspapers would report on it. And in many cases, the newspapers, the secular newspapers, would print his sermons. They would transcribe them and put them into the papers. Thousands being saved. Did that in America. One that we don't talk about as much, but his protege, which followed him, R.A. Torrey. Same thing. He picked up the mantle of D.L. Moody. And he traveled the world in America, and he had great revivals. You may have heard of Billy Sunday. Mentioned him before. A former professional professional baseball player, who back in the days when they did not play on Sundays because that was the Lord's Day. Can you imagine that? They didn't have sports on Sundays. Now, with all this COVID stuff and my personal protests, there is no sports on Sundays anymore that I know of. But he was out with some of his buddies on a Sunday, and they were walking downtown Chicago, and I've been to the place, the original one, the old Pacific Garden Rescue Mission. And someone was out on the corner inviting men in, and he went in and he got saved. He quit professional baseball a few years later and became a revivalist, preaching around this country. Many of us remember the early 1900s, up to, I believe, the 30s, when it was repealed, prohibition, where alcohol was illegal in America. That was due in large part to his campaigns and his preaching. Thousands were being saved. That was very motivational. We've heard of George Whitefield in the 1700s that would preach. And the churches didn't like his style of preaching. He would preach in the fields. Upwards of 10, 15, 20,000 people without a PA system. And they heard his voice. And he shook that continent, and many, many, many were saved. In our own country, Charles Finney, it was said that he would go into cities and he would preach, and so many people were getting saved, and people were changing that bars would close. And in some of the smaller towns, the police were complaining because they had no more work to do because the revival touched the whole city. Amen. Multitudes. We mentioned this morning Charles Spurgeon, the Metropolitan Tabernacle. He started pastoring when he was 19 in his early 20s, and the church ran 5,000 or more. And just a phenomenal, if you've read any of his stuff, many of his sermons most all of his sermons from his time there are in writing. But just a phenomenal man. And then J. Frank Norris. Now, I gave you the rough side of J. Frank Norris a few weeks ago for one of the messages. But he pastored the two largest churches in America at the same time, back before air travel. He would take a train from Fort Worth, and he'd go to Dallas and pastor that church for a week and preach there on Sunday. And then he would go back to Detroit. Then he would go back to Fort Worth, and he would be there for that week. Reach many, many people for Christ. Any Christian that loves God longs to see God's purposes fulfilled on this earth. And be honest with you, God's main purpose for us, of course, for Christians, we're to honor and glorify him, but really the main work he has for us on this earth is to get the gospel out. One of the things, and I'll complain for a minute, I know that was point two of the message this morning, but I'll ignore that for a minute. One of the things I feel like since March, and we've accomplished a lot, we've done what we could, to be honest with you, but I almost feel like we're spinning our wheels in some sense. We're not. I understand that. I mean, we're not spinning the bus wheels. That's frustrating. We're not having buses. That's frustrating. We had a Bible Institute we opened, which was phenomenal. We had to kind of cut. There were so many things we had to cut. Now, we've went forward, and people have been saved and all that, but it's frustrating because I like to see stuff. You know, I miss Sundays coming here and seeing all the cars dropping their people off as they go to park off-site. I hope you caught that. Thanks. The bus is dropping off for the A Sunday school and then going back out and picking up more. And I miss it all. And we're doing what we can, but I just want to see more. Amen. By the way, we had a great missions conference. I think it was one of the best we've had. I'm glad Brother Russell's getting to go back. I'm glad Brother Luis is on the field. Now, we talked in my office, and he was asking for advice. I'm like, well, maybe you should, you know, there was another missionary there, spend a little time with him and see how things were going, but that didn't work out. He just started a church, and it's going. He's doing a great job. But I want to see that, and I hope that you want to see that. You want to call it revival, you can call it a revival. I would love to go back to the days where city-wide revivals were happening, and people were coming, and multitudes were being saved, and things were happening, and the newspapers would recognize it. Now, newspapers nowadays would ignore it. But I want to see that. The occasion of this psalm seems to have been, as I've studied it out, after the Israelites returned to their homeland after their 70-year captivity. I think you noticed that in the first couple verses. The reason for their captivity was their sin and their disobedience to God. And God had had enough, and God sent them out for 70 years. There was a lot of sins which were involved, specifically the 70 years, because they were not fulfilling the Sabbath of the years that they were supposed to do every 49 years, and God kind of added that together. But there was all kinds. There was immorality that spread through the land. Their acceptance of pagan idols, the idols of the people of the people of the lands that God told them to ignore and actually expel. Their intermingling and intermarrying with some of these pagan nations, which led to them accepting their gods. And then as God tried to correct them, their rejection of God's word and the preaching of the prophets to try to bring them back in line. And it caused a lot of trouble. But now they're returning home. And as they're returning home, it seems to me that the psalmist is trying to get them to think about all that's happened and to get them to change as they come back into the land so that they don't get involved with the same type of things that's caused them to go into captivity in the first place. It wasn't just enough they were being released from their captivity. It wasn't just enough that they would no longer not be living in bondage, that's a strong term, but be living in a country that wasn't theirs as captives. It wasn't just enough that they would, many of them would be going back to their homeland. But what was important was that the people would be changed so that they would get out from underneath the anger and judgment of God. As you read the psalm, I hope you noticed that word. It was mentioned several times. God's anger. Because God doesn't like sin. And God gets upset with sin. And rightfully so. He didn't want them to be judged again. You see, look, a change of location doesn't necessarily mean a change of heart. You can change someone's location. You can change their situation. That doesn't mean that their heart is going to change. And it seems that the psalmist understood that. And that's what he wanted. They needed God to change them more than they needed God to change their location. That's what he describes in verse 6. Look at verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Seems to be that's what he boiled it down to. He says, we're coming back to the land and we're out from captivity. our 70 years is over and we're back. Will you revive us? Won't you revive us? The anger that he talked about in the verses before. Can you do away with that and help to revive us so that we'll live and be the Christians you want us to be, so we don't place ourselves in that situation again? Now, as we look at the message for tonight, I would say this. I don't think we understand what revival really is. For most people, revival is a special meeting. Now, we don't do it so much in our church. We have other things. We call our missions revival. I think that was a theme this year, right? Revive us again in missions. But for most people, that's a week of revival when you call in a special speaker and he preaches to the church, and that's revival. Or you have a tent meeting. Now, again, we don't do that. Back in the South, they do that a little bit more. Have a big tent meeting or a camp meeting, and I'm not against that. And they bring in the speakers, and they meet every night of the week, and they're having revival. Understand that just because you call something a revival doesn't mean that it is. Even as I looked as a young Christian and going off to Bible college and desiring God to use me in some small way, I kind of misunderstood what revival is. You see, multitude of souls being saved, now listen to me, multitudes of people being saved is not revival, it's the fruit of revival. Great crowds coming to the Lord is the fruit of revival and not revival itself. Lives being changed, and I mean people being saved and God working their life, that's not necessarily revival, that is the fruit of revival. Because revival is this. Revival is the work that God does in and through the hearts of his own children. Oh, and by the way, you know what the result of that is? People get saved. You know what the result of that is? Crowds will come. You know what the result of that? People's lives will be changed. Why? Because Christians are changed. And when Christians are changed, they'll do the work of revival. I think that's important for us to understand. So revival starts with God's people. Look at the revivals of the past. Many of them started with prayer meetings, with people that desire to see God move. And they started praying. They started asking God to do something. And when they did that, they availed themselves to be part of it. And once they did, God had someone to use. And revival came. Now, not to be pessimistic, we talked about that this morning too. But let me say this, and if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I don't think we're going to have the same type of revivals like they had in the past. I don't think we're going to have a citywide, you read the revivals of the past, I just don't think that's where we're at. We're not going to have a big citywide revival in Long Beach and the mayor comes down and gets saved. I wish he would, by the way. I'm not anywhere near where he is at in his beliefs and his lifestyle. I don't want him to go to hell. Wish we'd get saved. But we're not going to have that. We're not going to have the Long Beach Arena and 10,000. I don't think we are. Now, if we do, I'm in. Here's the point tonight. Sometimes we think of that way and we think of it negatively, but I think of it in a positive way. Let's have revival at Pacific Baptist Church. I would love to have 10,000. You know, we would joke around. We were, I'm going to preach someday and all these thousands are going to come to the Lord. It's like, go out and fill your bus. Fill your Sunday school class. We can see the fruit of revival. And it doesn't have to be 20, 30, 40,000 from our church, but it can be a lot. But let me say this, it only happens as a result of what God does in our hearts. If God is not working in our hearts, he's not going to work through us. And I hope that's your desire. I long to see that. We have that nice new building over there that we can't meet in. Now I have a bad attitude. We're waiting for the inspections. And it seems, Brother Tim, that they're kind of like, they're in holiday mode already. Actually, that sometimes works to your advantage. But anyhow, we'll leave that for another day. You know why? By the way, when Brother Nick, we do the videos and we go in there. By the way, thank you for your response to that Thursday video. That was such a blessing that I got so many texts and comments. But yet when we talk about Jesus, crickets. But boy, we watched Brother Ross try to explain why he loves plants and animals. How many of you didn't see that? You got to go and see that. That's hilarious. Brother, I love plants. I hope he didn't mean marijuana. Okay. By the way, props to Brother Joseph and Brother Ray Pichardo. They did the least amount. And I did the karate move, okay? But that's because I nailed it in one take. Thank you. But I go to that building, and I don't even like to sit in the chair on the platform because, to be honest with you, I may not ever get up. That's nice. But I don't want to go in that new building because it's beautiful and it's nice and we have all the spiffity-diffity things in there. I want to go in that building because I want to use it. I want new people coming to church. And by the way, let me just say this. Our church has done phenomenal during this COVID nonsense. But I'm going to just tell you something. We have some work to do once we get back to normal. We got some people that need help. And I hope that we're all whining. Now I am complaining, but I'm having a good time. We're all whining about these little restrictions we have and all this nonsense. I hope that you're not whining once they let us go. That was weak. I hope you're not whining once they let us go. Okay. Hey, those new buses are going to look really good parked over there for the next 2 or 3 months. But I hope they look better when we start running those bad boys. I don't want them coming back half empty. Now I'm meddling. This isn't even the message, but I feel really good. Okay. Hey, bus workers, when it's over, I didn't buy those because they're pretty. I bought them because Comrade Newsom said we had to get them. Listen, when I first got on a bus route, the bus was 150 years old back in the 80s when I ran it. And it was 50 passengers, and we had 120 on it. They didn't actually count back in those days. That was okay. We had kids out the window. We had them hanging everywhere. By the way, I missed the choir. We'll see. We got to do the work when we get back. Because I want to see God do something. I want to see people being saved. I want to see people brought to church. And we're trying it now, but there is a little bit of a spirit of fear in some people and all that. Now, I'm not saying we got to do what we got to do. You understand what I'm saying. But when we're let off the leash, we're off the chain, right? Okay? When we're off the chain, let's get out there and let's do the work. But it won't happen if we're not revived. And hope during this time that God's working in your heart. I hope during this time that you appreciate what God has given to you. And I hope you're ready to let God revive you. The psalmist tells us what it takes to be revived. That's the message. Let me give you, I believe there's 7 thoughts about how we can be revived. Because we will not see souls saved. We will not see people come to church. We will not see lives changed if God is not working in us. You understand that? It's not going to happen. Okay? God wants to work through his people. God uses his people. And you cannot help but help others when God's doing something in you. So what can we do? Let me give you 7, and we won't spend a lot of time on them. You say, I thought this was going to be a short message. Don't worry. The introduction's longer than the message. Maybe. Number 1, there must be an attainment of forgiveness. Look at verse 1-3. O Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. They're coming back now. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. I can get a thank you, Lord, right there. And thou hast covered all their sin. It's nice to be forgiven, but it's also nice to be covered. All right? This isn't like your brother that forgives you for something, and then next time you do it, it's like, aha, remember last time? It's like, I thought you forgave me for that. I forgave you, but I have a memory like an elephant. How do they know elephants have good memories? Verse 3. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. You know what he's saying? We're going home. And not only are we going home, Lord, we have forgiveness. Our iniquity, which caused us to go into Babylon in the first place, it's gone. You've forgiven us of all that. Your anger, by the way, is it okay for God to get angry? Yes. God can be angry at sin. Because sin in God's eyes is wicked. It's not like how we see it. God is holy. He's a righteous God. And it bothers him. He doesn't like sin at all. And he says, God, you've forgiven us. What's the point? If God is to move in our life, then sin must be removed from our life. We must be forgiven of our sin. We cannot go forward with God and expect God to do something in our life if we're harboring or holding on to our sin, if we're trying to hide it from God. By the way, you can't hide it from God. It's not like, you know, you play hide and seek. I played it with my kids, and I played it with the grandkids, and sometimes, you know, I think the last one, Sayla, was at our house, and maybe it was at her house, and she got behind the little curtain there, and I'm like, where are you, Sayla? She's right there. I mean, come on. The curtain's flat, and there's a big bump that's moving and giggling. I'm like, Sayla, where are you? You know? It's like, oh, because she can't see me, she assumes I can't see her. I know exactly where she's at. Just because we don't want to confess our sin and bring our sin to God doesn't mean he doesn't know about it. He knows about it. But you know, you know what he wants to know? He wants to know that we know about it. See, we have got to deal with that. And there's no way we're going to go forward with any type of power. There's no way we're going to go forward for God with any kind of, I don't like the word self-confidence, but spiritual confidence, as we talked about, I think, last Sunday. There's no way we can go forward with that if we're holding on to sin or that we know there's some sin we haven't dealt with. By the way, we all have our issues. Now, some of your issues you don't need to have. But we need to get rid of our issue. So we need to bring that to God. And the psalmist is like, we're home now. You've forgiven us. And it's like, clean slate. Man, I'm glad we can have a clean slate each and every day. But if we're trying to hold on to it, that slate's dirty. And you know what? There's just no way God's going to be able to use us. If we're going to see revival, there's got to be forgiveness of sin. It starts with our awareness of our sin. By the way, you know. You say, how do I know if I did something wrong? Okay, here's what you do. Get on your knees and try to pray. That's all you got to do. God will bring it to your mind. And then you just deal with it. Lord, I struggled in an area. Lord, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Would you forgive me? Then you know what happens when you're done with that? You can pray with a little bit of confidence. Like, I got that cleared. God forgave me. Now I'm moving on. That ought to just be regular for us. By the way, if you do that each and every day, it doesn't build up. Okay? It doesn't build up. How often do you know? It's like, look, I hope that you don't take a shower only once a week. And if you do, people around you probably know. You want to get clean right away. You know, you're doing the dirt or doing some work in the yard or whatever you're doing. You want to get cleaned up. I hope we want to get clean each and every day. We have an awareness of our sin. We agree with God that our sin is wrong, and then we have a desire not to do it anymore. That's part of it. You cannot knowingly come to God and ask him to forgive your sin when you know in the back of your mind that you're going to go do it again. Should I repeat that? Because I forgot what I said. But whatever I said, ditto. But you can't. Now, you may do that again. You may get upset and say something you shouldn't say, and you said that 4 days ago. But in your heart, you ought to be, I don't want to do that. Lord, cleanse me so that I don't do that again. And then God gives us forgiveness. It always starts with that. Sin must be dealt with. Secondly, there must be an awareness of renewal. Verse 4-7. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thy anger towards us to cease. He goes, turn us, put us a different direction. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again? that thy people may rejoice in thee. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant unto us thy salvation. He's almost like he's praying. He already said that God's given him forgiveness. He says, you're not going to be with us forever. Revive us again, that thy people may rejoice. That was very important. It was very important as they returned home that they changed, or else they're just going to get back in the same mess they were in before. And he says, God, change us, revive us. That's what revival is. It's when God revives a Christian. He renews that life in us. He changes us from the inside, and we're no longer the person we used to be. Amen. We're different. Amen. Now, we think of that in terms of, I just got saved, you know, and wow, my whole life, you know, I'm a new creature in Christ, and I got rid of all that, and woo-hoo, and all that. No. We need that, too, if we've been saved even 20 years. We constantly need God to put his finger on us and say, you need that renewal. You need that little kick. You need that little power to get going. Amen. We need that. There's awareness. And the psalmist was aware of it. We have to be aware of the fact that we need revival. We need renewal. By the way, content Christians will not seek it. You know what a content Christian is? I'm okay with where I'm at spiritually. Now, you ought to be content with what God's doing for what God gives to you, but you should never be content in your relationship with him. You ought to always desire more. You ought to always desire. If God does something good in your life, you ought to say, do more. If God's working in your life and you read your Bible and you got something out of it, the next day you ought to want more. You ought to just, we're too content. Well, I'm just here and I got my little set. And look, I'm a schedule person. I like the same time, same day, all that stuff. Just give it to me. Let's go. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. I know what's up. I like that. Okay? But we get like that as Christians. Everything's okay. And just don't upturn. Look, sometimes God needs to kick the apple cart over. Amen. Says, we need to do some changes here because I've got better plans for you than you even have for yourself. We can't be content. We can't be complacent. Complacent says, I don't desire anymore. By the way, complacency kills a Christian. Kills them. They're just there, you know what? I don't want anything else. I don't desire anything else. It's almost like a Christian that says, leave me alone. That's not the place to be. You will not be revived. Well, I've been here. You know, I used to go soul winning, and I used to do that, and I used to do this, but I'm still a faithful member here. God bless you. I hope you are. But if there's things you used to do for the Lord, you quit, you're complacent, you need to get back to doing it. And then there's carnal Christians will avoid it. I just don't want to change. I don't want to change. And I wouldn't be a good pastor. I may not be one anyhow, but I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't tell you the truth. When God works in you, he will change you. And if you don't want to change, he ain't going to work. Growth equals change. All there is to it. And change is adding things in our life or taking things from our life. That's it. I don't like that. You're not going to grow. You're not going to be used. I say that kindly. God wants to work. No, there are evidence he mentions here. He says, turn us. That's a turning from where you were. Say, you know, I'm at a bad place in my life. How do I get out of it? Turn. Go a different direction. You know what we want? We want to stay where we're at and have the consequences of where we're at change. It doesn't work. Get out of there. If I'm in a room and it's on fire, I'm going to I need my circumstances to change. Sweetheart, the fire's not going out. Climb out a window. Jump. Go somewhere else. If you were a kid walking home from school and the bullies are in the alley, the same alley every day, either get a baseball bat or walk home a different direction. But we keep doing the same thing. It's like, no, we got to turn. He says, wilt thou not revive? He recognizes we need God's revival. And then I like it, that thy people may rejoice. There's a joy in God using you that you can't get anywhere else. There's a joy in God working in your life that far exceeds anything else you can experience. Joy. And then he says, show us thy mercy. Most individuals do not desire revival because they don't like the things that revival would bring. Now think about that. You know what revival brings? It brings a closer walk with God. If you don't desire that, you're not going to be revived. It brings a cleaner life on earth. I don't want to live a clean life. That's fine. You'll be a nominal to carnal Christian at best. But don't expect God to use you. It'll bring a compassionate zeal for the lost. You cannot have a deeper love for God and not have a deeper love for others. You just can't. It hits the road. And it brings a committed response to serve Him. Next, number three, there must be an acknowledgement of Scripture. Look at verse 8. He says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. You know, he said, I want to hear from God. I want that peace. We're coming out of a place of turmoil. By the way, whenever you listen to the Lord, it's the voice of peace. Amen. Right? Doesn't mean things in your life are always going to be 100% honky-dory, but it means there's a peace in your relationship with God, and that's a wonderful thing to have. Amen. If I know, and if you know, that you are seeking to have that right relationship with God, everything else can swirl around you, but everything's going to be okay. Because the most important thing is nailed and is set there. But it comes from hearing the Lord's voice. So I was reading John earlier last week when this message was put together. John chapter 10, he goes to verse 5. He goes, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, Jesus being the shepherd. And he calleth his own by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but they will flee, for they know not the voice of strangers. Isn't that nice? You know, Jesus is our ultimate shepherd. And he speaks to us to lead us. But we gotta want to hear it. You can't separate your life from Scripture. It's amazing how everything God desires to do in us and through us comes back to the Bible. It just always does. You can't. Well, you guys talk about the Bible a lot. Well, what are we supposed to talk about? Comic books? Come on. I want God. If God's going to speak to us, He already has spoken to us. Not like you thought He spoke to you when you woke up in the middle of the night. No, God speaks through His Word. Those are His words to us, and you'll never grow past that. Someone has said, I heard it in Bible college, and I've heard it attributed to a bunch of different people. I don't know who the first one to say it was, but the statement's true. What you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. If you're going to be revived as a Christian, your life is going to line up closer to the Bible than it was before. There's just no way around it. And God will work in your life. Revival may mean nothing more than God's people being 100% committed to obedience to Scripture. I read it, you know, Dale Moody, and he used to preach these sermons, and few people would get saved, and some ladies were praying for him, and one time he had an experience for God, and after that experience, he would preach the same sermon, and more people got saved because God's power, and that's all great, and that's fine. But sometimes we're looking for spooky experiences when God's already spoken. God, can you speak to me about this situation? Crack the pages open. He may have already spoken about it. Now, God leads us, I get that. But sometimes we're looking for something when it's right in front of our face. Next, and we mentioned this already when we talked about forgiveness, but I will. There must be an abandonment of sin. Now, look at the end of verse 8 after reviving and all this stuff and listening to the Word of God. He goes, let them not turn again to folly. Folly means silliness in a sinful way. A lack of seriousness about spiritual things and a lack of foolishness towards sinful things. Making the same mistakes. He goes, Lord, let's not go back to how we were before. I hope that's your desire, by the way. That ought to be every Christian. If you've grown a measure in your faith, your prayer ought to be, I don't want to go back to where I used to be. And by the way, we make some of the mistakes we mentioned this morning. We look back to the old days, like the farther you get from your old life, the better it looks. that ought to be the worse it was. There was nothing good about the, I remember the excitement. I know, sin has excitement for a little bit of time, but what about the consequences? There is nothing good about that life. Nothing good about that life. But boy, Satan has a way to flip that around, doesn't he? I used to do all this crazy stuff. Well, I know, I used to have hair too. Okay? Look, that stuff isn't exciting. That stuff is nonsense. And they were 70 years out. And by the way, a lot of them that were going back to the land hadn't been there before. They could have got back in the land. They could have got settled in. Now, it was a hard life. I do get that. And they go right back to the things their parents did. Right back to the things their spiritual fathers did. And they would bring the judgment of God right back on them. No, it needs to be abandoned. When we go back to that life of sin, if we ever lived it in folly, we're going right back to that lack of joy that we forgot used to be a part of our lives. Next, there must be an accountability of reverence. Look at verse 9. Surely his salvation is nigh unto them that what? Fear him. By the way, salvation isn't just necessarily saving of your soul. It's salvaging of your life also. That comes as there's an awareness of God. There's a reverence that glory may dwell in our land. As they went back to their land, by the way, it was not a glorious land. It was pretty trashed. It was in bad shape. In fact, after they got done building the temple, rebuilding the temple with Ezra, it's like, this is nowhere near what the other one looked like. And God said, don't worry about it. The glory in this one can be greater than the glory of the other one. Quit looking at the outside. And they're like, bring the glory back into the land, but there's got to be a reverence for God. Revival comes when we realize that we are accountable to God in our life. Christians are irreverent. I'm just going to be real honest with you. We are. We do not reverence or have the fear of God. Remember, it's sin that wrecked their nation. And it is sin that wrecks a nation. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You know, the reason I believe that many Christians, and I'll just be honest with you, many in our country, I believe, is under a little bit of the condemnation of God. We've lost fear of God. I always love it when they say our founding fathers were a bunch of atheists. Do you know, I think it was 70% of them had divinity degrees. That's a lot of atheists getting Bible degrees. By the way, and the ones that weren't had a respect for God. Thomas Jefferson was not a Christian by any means. He was an agnostic. He wasn't sure. He actually went through the New Testament, and he cut out the parts of the New Testament he didn't like that he didn't think were true. But even Thomas Jefferson understood our country would go nowhere without God. This guy was not a believer. We're going down the drain fast. The only way you can explain what's happening in our society is our lack of fear of God. Remember early on in COVID when the New York State cases went down and the governor made a point to get up and said, this had nothing to do with God. Don't stand near him. I'd hate to be him on Judgment Day because God might just differ with his views. We have accepted every form of immoral behavior. Because we don't fear God. By the way, the curve always goes downward, right? First it goes to adultery. Then it went to free love. Then sodomy. Transgenderism. And now it's the pedophile train coming in. You say, how come it's getting worse and worse and worse? Well, what do you expect when you don't fear God? Abortion. It used to be early term abortion. Then it was middle-term abortion. Then it was late-term abortion. Then it was partial birth abortion. Now if they abort and the baby's born alive, they can just flat out kill it. Do you understand when you don't fear God, things go down? And let's not just pick on our unsaved society. Let's pick on Christianity here. Christianity is so irreverent, cussing pastors, alcohol-drinking pastors, making fun of churches that are conservative, trying to build churches off worldliness. Look, the music in the churches went from goofy Christian music to just flat-out secular music. the trend is always going down. When you lose the fear of God, no wonder you get up in church and you won't say anything that's remotely controversial or true. You might offend somebody. I'd rather not offend God. I didn't ask for this job. It fell on me. But I'm not going to stand before God and God say, "How come you didn't say anything?" I'd rather you get upset with me than God. Can I get a witness there? Okay. And so it's very important. If we're going to have revival, you know what happens? We will have a reverence for God. We'll understand that God knows what's going on in our life. And I hope that you do. Then, and we won't spend a lot of time on these last two, we're out of time. There must be an appeasement of righteousness. Look at verses 10 to 12. Mercy and truth are met together. Now you think of mercy and truth, it's like competing truths, right? Mercy is compassionate. Truth is condemning. No, they go together. See, God's truth is sin must be paid for. God's mercy is I'll pay for it. Amen. God gives you can call it condemning, but I understand what you're saying. The condemning truth, but then he comes over and says, but let me take care of that for you. That's what he's talking about. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Why? In Christ, we are righteous and we have the peace of God, and now it's all working out. Truth springs out of the earth, and righteousness shall fall down from heaven. What's the point? Positionally, we're righteous in Christ. When we got saved, his righteousness was given to us because of God's willingness to pay for our sin. We must be saved positionally standing before God. But let me say this, God also wants our practice to be righteous. We need to understand who we are in Christ and what happened to us in Christ so that it's not just, well, my standing before God, I'm this. God wants our standing in our life to be like that. And if we don't understand what salvation did for us, we won't be like that. We need to just get past, and I say it over and over, we just need to get past salvation, the point that, well, I'm just saved and my sins are forgiven. I'm not going to hell. There's so much more to it than that. We talk about sanctification. Sanctification is when our life becomes in practice what we are in position. We're righteous in Christ, and the way we live ought to be righteous also. And then lastly, there must be an acceptance of direction. Verse 13. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. When we're revived, we follow the Lord. And it's not some, I don't mean this to be irreverent, it's not just some lame Christian marketing campaign. In his steps, you don't even know where he's walking. You know, what would Jesus do? Probably the opposite of what we're doing. I don't know. We wouldn't recognize it. It's not a marketing campaign, and I'm not against it, you know. I'm just saying, we need to walk the path that he wants us to walk. Amen. God can't revive somebody that keeps going astray. Now, what's the point? I have no clue. No. The point is, I want God to do something. And by the way, our world needs this. And I'm hoping through this whole thing that it will clear up. And God, and I think we're in the end times, and I can give you my reasons why, and I don't think you have to be a brain surgeon. You can read Revelation and then read, well, I wouldn't read the news, but and see where it's happening in our society, right? But, you know, I'm hoping God says, we're getting close to the end, but as we get there, let's press. Let's go out and get some people saved. Let's go out and see some things happen. And it's only going to happen if God works in our lives. Is God working in your life? If God came and said, I'll give you revival in your life if you want it, would you accept it? And everything that it brings, would you do that? Because if not, won't happen. And I hope that's the desire of your heart. And as I mentioned, we may not see the citywide campaigns, but we can see our church make a difference in this city. Amen. We can. And I hope you want to see that as much as I do. Let's stand together tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a minute, please. Maybe you're a bus captain. You say, you know what? I really want to see God do something on my bus route. Maybe you're a bus worker. You know how God's going to do something on your bus route? He's got to do something in the captain and the workers. I want God to do something in my Sunday school class. You know how God's going to do that? He's going to do that through the Sunday school teacher. No, don't get me wrong. God's doing it, but you're an instrument he's going to use. I want God to do something in my school class here at the church. I teach at our school, or I'm a worker. Then God's got to work in you. I want the music to be life-changing and encouraging. God's got to work in the singers and the musicians. And on and on and on. I want to see people get saved. Then God's got to work in you. So you have the power as you share the gospel. Listen, we don't have a lot of time left. And I don't want to waste our time. Let's do something for God. But it starts today. And it starts in you. Wilt thou not revive us? The issue isn't if God can revive. The issue is, will we let him revive us? By the way, it doesn't have to be the whole church. I love meeting outside. Doesn't have to be the whole church. You know, we look around sometimes, like when we used to come down to the altar, and we will again someday. You know, it's like, who else is coming? Scrap that. What about you? It's about you and God. I hope that you let him work in your life. And I hope that that's the desire of your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Lord, that you would want to work in our life at all is beyond me. Heard someone say that grace is God doing through us that which he could have done himself. I don't know if that's true, but it sure sounds good. Lord, we want to be used. We want to see people encouraged. We want to see people saved. We want to see you do great things. But Lord, you've got to do great things in us first. May our hearts be open to you to do whatever it is you need to do in our lives. I'm sure there's some of us, Lord, we got a lot of things we need to work on, but that's okay. You can do that. Maybe some of us, we just have some course corrections that we need to make in our life. But I pray that you would. Bless us now as we go our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.